We turn to the book of Nehemiah, the 12th chapter, and at this time we shall read from that chapter verses 1 to 26. Nehemiah chapter 12, reading verses 1 to 26. Let us hear the holy word of God. These were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluch, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Iddo, Ginnathon, Abijah, Mijamin, Moadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Jeshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who, together with his associates, was in charge of the Psalms of Thanksgiving. Bakbukiah and Uni, their associates, stood opposite them in the services. Jeshua was the father of Joiakim, Joiakim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joiada, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jadua. In the days of Joiakim, these were the heads of the priestly families. Of Seraiah's family, Meraiah. Of Jeremiah's, Hananiah. Of Ezra's, Meshullam. Of Amariah's, Jehohanan. Of Maluch's, Jonathan. Of Shechaniah's, Joseph. Of Harim's, Abna. Of Meremoth's, Helkai. Of Iddo's, Zechariah. Of Ginnathon's, Meshullam. Of Abijah's, Zikri. Of Miniamin's and of Moadiah's, Piltai. Of Bilgah's, Shamua. Of Shemaiah's, Jehonathan. Of Joiarib's, Mattani. Of Jediah's, Uzi. Of Salu's, Kalai. Of Amok's, Eber. Of Hilkiah's, Hashabiah. Of Jediah's, Nethanel. The family heads of the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jadua, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. The family heads among the descendants of Levi up to the time of Johanan, son of Eliashib, were recorded in the book of the Annals. And the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, and their associates, who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other, as prescribed by David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms at the gates. They served in the days of Joiakim, son of Jeshua, the son of Josadok, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest and scribe. And we end our reading at the 26th verse of this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 12, reading from verse 27 to the end of this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. After the lists of the priests and Levites, we come now to the account of the dedication of the wall, which has been completed. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication, with songs of thanksgiving, and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, towards the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people. Past the Tower of the Ovens, to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshana gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. Two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. Amen. We pray that the Lord will bless to us our study of this portion of his holy and infallible word. Let us now worship him with our tithes and offerings. I want to speak to you this morning about joy, the impact of joy. And that's because chapter 12 is the happiest chapter in the book of Nehemiah. It is bubbling over with rejoicing. Chapter 12 of this book on its own would disprove that common false idea that Old Testament religion is gloomy. Although people who sing psalms shouldn't even entertain such an idea, because the psalms are such joyful, colourful, vivid, exuberant songs of praise. This is a chapter about happiness, about pleasure, about rejoicing. It's summarised for us in verse 43, where there are no fewer than 5 references to joy. And as I read the verse, I'm going to amend slightly the translation of the NIV. Listen to these 5 references. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing, because God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Rejoicing, rejoice, joy, rejoiced, rejoicing. Couldn't be clearer. It's a picture of what should be the experience of God's people in every age. We should be a happy, rejoicing people. Why were these people happy? They were happy because what God had done for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought, we were singing. God had answered their prayers. He had blessed them. And I'd like this morning to isolate, if I can, 3 elements in their joy, and to see how these 3 elements can apply to you and me also. And the first element is what I've called the joy of recognition. The joy of recognition. Verses 1 to 26, which I read towards the beginning of the service, may seem a bit tedious. Perhaps as I read them, you find them tedious, perhaps even pointless. It's simply a list of names. And we may ask ourselves, what have these names to do with the rest of the chapter? What have they to do with the dedication of the temple? Of the walls. In fact, there is something tremendously touching and encouraging about this apparently tedious list of names. Verses 1 to 11 is a list of the priests and the Levites who returned from exile in 538 BC, 100 years earlier, with Zerubbabel. Their names are included in the first 11 verses. Verses 12 to 26 is a list of the people down to the days of Ezra, 96 years later, in 444 BC. In other words, verses 1 to 26 of this chapter is a list of the names of the leaders of God's people for nearly 100 years. And here's the point. These names are included in the account of the dedication of the walls. These names are included in the account of the dedication of the walls. Most of these men were dead and gone. They've been dead for generations. They had never lived to see the dedication of the walls. Most of these men had passed their lives in a pathetic, weak, ruined city. Most of these names had experienced difficulty and hardship and weakness. And they had seen very little happening. And they had prayed. And there seemed to be no answer. And they had died amid the ruins of the walls. But they had been faithful. They had kept the flame of devotion and trust alive for generation after generation, even though they saw nothing, even though they experienced only weakness, even though they knew little blessing, they had been faithful. And when the work was finally completed, God said, I want their names on the list. I want their names to be read out on this day of triumph and dedication. God in his kindness includes in the role of honor on this day of triumph those individuals who could have been so easily forgotten, who in past weakness had been staunch and true and steadfast. And God is saying they too are part of today. They too played their part. They belong to this people. They have a share in this work. Their prayers, their witness, their faithfulness kept the worship of God alive in dark and difficult days. And when the time of triumph has come, they too are to receive recognition. So it's tremendously touching to read of the names of these people. Most of them passed from the earth of previous generations, but their descendants remember them and honor them and recognize them. They have been, if you like, the foundation builders. And when a building is completed, you don't see the foundation. You don't notice it. But where would the building be without it? The joy of recognition. And I think that's a tremendous encouragement to any of God's people who may be in the same situation as these previous generations in Jerusalem. There are many of God's people who are living in discouraging circumstances. Small congregations, unresponsive surroundings, little progress, little blessing, nothing much seems to be happening, but those people are faithful. I'm speaking about those who are faithful, not all are, but there are those who are faithful. And they keep working for God in a time of discouragement. And it may be for us that in areas of our lives, or in the future, we will be placed in a position like this. A position of discouragement, where prayers don't seem to be answered, and nothing seems to be happening. And that has always been the case. The church has passed through times of blessing. But before those times of blessing, there have been those who lived and died without seeing much. But without them, the times of blessing would not have come. We're familiar with the great work of God at the time of the Protestant Reformation. We can all too easily forget that for a century or a century and a half before the Reformation, there were many pre-Reformation martyrs and witnesses and preachers who seemed to live and die in vain. But they didn't live and die in vain. And God is telling us in this chapter that such people are not forgotten. That when the blessing comes at last, they will not be forgotten. I think sometime soon we have to review the history of this congregation of which we are all a part. Many of you will not know of the terrible days in the early 1920s when this congregation was at the very center of some of the worst intercommunal rioting, murder and upheaval. Down there in Duncan Gardens, the Shore Road, Carlisle Circus, that was the epicenter of a terrible civil struggle. Members of this congregation used to have to lie on the floor of the trams as they were coming to church because there were bullets flying across the street. Or the Second World War, when the whole area was devastated by German bombs. And people in this church had to go and worship in another building. The building wasn't fit for worship. Or the late 1960s, when in one night, the Protestant churches around Carlisle Circus lost 1,500 families. Did you know that? There was just a massive population shift. And for years and for generations, people worked in this congregation. They didn't see much. They didn't see much growth. They didn't see numbers coming along. It was discouraging. It was hard. Some people here can remember it. Can remember the Sabbath school when their child was the only child in the class. Four or five children in the Sabbath school. Seven or eight people at the evening service. Coming out of church to find that your car had been damaged during the time you were in worship. Hearing stones on the roof during the services. And nothing seemed to be happening. Just like here. Just like this chapter. These people lived and prayed. Nothing seemed to be happening. Just ruins and discouragement. And then the day of blessing came. The day when God enriched and enabled his people. And when that happened, God said, I want you to remember all the people who've been part of this city. And all the people who prayed and worked and recognized them and honor them. We need to do that. We need to do that in the Church of Christ in general. We need to remember that if in your place of work, or if in your home, or if in your neighborhood, you're facing very discouraging circumstances, build well, keep going, keep working. God sees it, and the day of recognition will come. The joy of recognition. Don't overlook these 26 verses. I like to imagine the people listening to this list. And I like to imagine some old grandfather saying to his grandson as he hears a name, I remember that man when I was a boy. I remember him coming to worship. I remember when he gave me an apple one day. I remember what sort of a man he was. And telling his grandson about the person who had lived and worked and worshipped so long ago. These would not just be dead names. They would be full of meaning to the people.
the joy of recognition. Secondly, we have here the joy of completion. The joy of completion. From verse 27 onwards, we are told of the ceremony of dedication. What an amazing day it must have been. Try to visualize it in your own imagination. Try to see it. Try to hear it. First of all, there's very careful preparation. The Levites are brought in, verse 27, to celebrate joyfully the dedication. And they're joined by the singers, the choirs, the precentors. And they purify themselves, verse 30. They purify themselves ceremonially, the people, the gates, and the wall. And then what happens then is a double procession round the city wall. If you can think of a clock face. The people gathered at 7 o'clock. And they split into two groups. One group headed up the way towards 1 o'clock, and the other group down the way and round and up again. And they met at 1 o'clock at the temple. Now that's a very rough sketch of what the city of Jerusalem looked like. But imagine it as a circle. The temple was at about 1 o'clock on a clock face. So they started at 7 o'clock and they split into two groups and they moved round the walls. Hundreds and hundreds of people walking round the walls. And each group was led by a choir. One group with Ezra and the other group with Nehemiah. And as they walked along the walls, the choir led the singing. And all the people were singing joyfully. Just imagine those hundreds and hundreds of people slowly walking round the walls, singing and praising God. And you would see the other group on the other side of the city. You'd hear their voices coming echoing across the city, hearing the praise of God. And the praise of God went round the whole city. Triumphant march round the walls. And then they went into the temple for a service worship. So they travelled round the walls, singing and praising God. And I can't help asking myself, what was Nehemiah thinking about as he travelled round the walls with all the people singing and praising God? I think I know what he was thinking. I think he was thinking about the last time he had travelled round the walls at night with a donkey. Two or three friends, just after he came to Jerusalem. And he had stumbled in the darkness round the depressing ruins. His heart failing him for fear. His mind perhaps filled with discouragement, seeing how much needed to be done. And now he's going round the walls again. And they've been finished. They've been completed. What a difference! What a difference. What God has accomplished. He had been given a vision by God. And he had persevered. And he had overcome opposition. And he had rallied the people. And he had made the effort. And at times it had all seemed hopeless. You remember chapter 4 verse 10. The people of Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. This is hopeless. We've got to give up. We can't do this." But they hadn't given up. They had held out and they had held on. I'm speculating, of course, but I can't help thinking that Nehemiah must have contrasted in his own mind the first time he had gone round these walls and this joyful, triumphant journey. The walls have been finished. And Christian, you've perhaps times in your past life when you've stumbled in the darkness round the discouraging ruins of walls. Walls in your own personal life. Walls in your own commitment to God. Walls in your family. Walls in relationships. Walls in service for God. And you've seen the ruins and the rubble and your own weakness. And this chapter is telling you that if God gives you something to do, and if you give yourself to it with all your heart and with all your soul, you will see that work completed, either in this world or in the world to come. It may be the work of our own sanctification. How discouraging we often feel. Our own hearts are like ruined walls. We see the gaps and the rubble and the ruins. The day will come when you walk round the walls of your own soul. You'll see it completed, finished. You'll praise God. It may be our witness to God's elect. It may be our responsibilities in our family. It may be our work in the church. God here says, the work will be completed. There will be times of discouragement. Hold on, he says. Keep working. The day will surely come when you will walk round the walls of your Jerusalem. Those walls among whose ruins you once stumbled near despair. And the day will come, I assure you of this, the day will come when your heart will be bursting with joy and praise and worship for what God has done. What a difference between Nehemiah making his way painfully through the ruins and Nehemiah striding joyfully, filled with thanksgiving, round the completed walls. The joy of completion. God gave him a work to do, and he gave himself to that work. And against all the odds and against all the enemies, the work was completed. How will you feel when your work is completed? You see your work completed. The joy of recognition. The joy of completion. And lastly, the joy of proclamation. The joy of proclamation. What about those who watched? What about Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, their enemies? What about the surrounding peoples? What did they think of all this? What impression was made upon them by these events? A clue is given in verse 43, a tremendous statement. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Now this tells us something about their singing. It was very loud. It was enthusiastic and happy. That's always a good sign. But it tells us something more. It was known far and wide that God was among that people. The sound of the rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. All the people in the whole surrounding area were talking about it. God had done something for them. Something amazing. Something beyond expectation. God had filled them with gladness. And their gladness couldn't be contained. It spilled over into the outside world. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Here was their witness. And this is the key to successful witness. People who are overflowing with excitement and joy because of what God is doing for them. because they're excited about God. They're thrilled with God's word and God's gospel and God's Son and God's kingdom and God's church. This wasn't planned. Nehemiah didn't get the people together and say, now we want to have an evangelistic impact on these heathen, so we're going to have a service and I want you all to sing very loudly. No, that would have been fake. This was natural, it was spontaneous. These people were so happy and so exuberant in their gladness. Isn't that what we were singing from Psalm 126? They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. Now what was it that made the heathen say that? Why did they say the Lord great things for them hath wrought? Because their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with melody. And friends, this is something that cannot be worked up. It cannot be programmed. It cannot be organized. It cannot be faked. It cannot be replaced by slick publicity. It cannot be produced by church growth seminars. It has to be the spontaneous, natural work of the Holy Spirit in a human life. We're thinking in our midweek studies, we're studying personal evangelism. And the secret to personal evangelism is your own enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your own excitement about God and what he's doing for you and what he's doing in you and what he can do for other people. That's the key. It isn't techniques, it isn't strategies. They may have their place at some time. But the key to it all is this natural, overflowing witness. And that's true in the corporate level. I've studied a lot of growing congregations all over the world. And I've always tried to ask the pastors and the leaders about the congregations. And one common factor you will almost always find is an enthusiastic people. They are excited. They have a sense that God is with them. That God is present. And that produces infectious joy. Seems to me that this is such a thought-provoking and stimulating verse. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Would that be true of your individual life? That the sound of rejoicing, of worship, of praise, of devotion in your life, other people could hear it and see it. Would that be true of us as a congregation? Are we enthusiastic about our church? Are we excited about what God is doing? Are we eager to say to other people, come and see? Here's something great. Here's something wonderful. Come to our services. You'll hear something that will help you. Come into our fellowship. You will find people who will love you and care for you. Bring your children. They'll be trained and brought up in the ways of the Lord. The joy of proclamation. There are people in our community who, by God's grace, are beginning to search. They want to know God. And they will go to where they hear that God is. And where they hear that they can find God. I'm often struck by those verses in Mark 2, verses 1 and 2. But Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. The people heard that he'd come. Are people hearing? Jesus Christ is at work in Trinity Congregation. Are people hearing? Jesus Christ is at work in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. is the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem being heard far away? Once this begins to happen, as we've discovered, growth can come very quickly. Let us pray for this greatest joy of all. Let us pray that God will enthuse each one of us individually about our Saviour and His work, and that it will overflow. That the blessing will pour over from our lives, in our speech, in the places where we work, in our neighbourhood. People say, that person is an excited, wholehearted Christian. Let us maintain that atmosphere in our church. And it has to be genuine. I emphasise that it has to be the work of the Spirit of God. It can't be phony. It has to come from our walk with God, from our obedience, from our worship. I learned that long ago as a minister. I cannot stand up in the pulpit and try to create an atmosphere. God forbid that that should happen, because it would be phony. It has to be the work of God's Spirit. Let's pray that He will do this for us. That we'll see many conversions and that the message will spread. There's something happening in that place. God is there. The sound of rejoicing could be heard far away. May God do that for us more and more. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your just and true recognition of all your people. And we thank you that in the kingdom of heaven, the first place does not go to those who are outwardly successful, but that you honour those who are faithful and true. We follow a Saviour who lived and died in obscurity, and whose life seemed a pathetic failure. And yet now he has the name above every name. So in times of discouragement and apparent fruitlessness, where we don't seem to be getting anywhere, help us to remember that you see, that you know, that you understand, that you remember, that we shall hear your well done if we persevere. We thank you too for the joy of completion. Lord, many of us here have seen aspects of the work which you've entrusted to us brought to partial completion. For that we give you praise and thanks. We pray that you will give us faith to continue with all the work given to us in our families, in our marriages, in our children, in our friendships, in our contacts and congregation and community, that we will seek to do it to the best of our ability, that the day may come when with joy we can say, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And we pray, O God, that you will give us each one in this new year a fresh excitement about you, an enthusiasm, a joy, an overflowing happiness in Christ and in his word and in his cause, that it may be seen in us, and that the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem may be heard far away. Lord, may no other sound come from us, no sound of doubt or complaint or division, but only the sound of worship and joy and praise to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.